Those are the last two songs we sing. They just go so well together. We've talked about in the last one how God is high and lifted up and powerful. He is King. But he knows our name. Right? He's a personal God. He knows our circumstances. He knows what's going on. And you may have noticed our prayer times for the last little bit have been longer. And that's not just you, right? There's people who are hurting and sick and but God knows what's going on. He is with us, and he will walk with us. That's always my greatest encouragement in life, right? God is not the impersonal, you know, man upstairs, as the world likes to make him know. He knows what's going on. And so that is our hope. So let's turn. We're going to continue this morning in Ephesians, where we've been for several months. And Lord willing, I've kind of mapped things out. I think Ephesians will take us right up to the end of November, and then there'll be Christmas. So, yeah, it's time just keeps moving on. And so this morning, so we've covered most of Ephesians 4. We'll go through the end of Ephesians 4, and we've seen the Apostle Paul turned to encourage us practically, and first has started off talking about unity within the church body. And now he switched to encouraging believers in the new life in Christ. And we looked at last week what life is like, what the heart of man is like before Jesus Christ, that it's callous and hard and doesn't love the things of God. Naturally, that's not the way we are born. When we turn and surrender, when our lives are changed by the work of God, then we can do what is right. And just by way of introduction, or just thinking through what we're going to look at this morning, Paul, we're going to see this morning that Paul is connecting. He's going to talk about what we shouldn't do and then what we should do, and it's all in the frame of what's good for the church. What's good for the church body. And that totally connects with the greater context of Ephesians 4. He doesn't start off by talking about unity in the body and then just change subjects. Now he's going to talk about individually how we can live, but it's all connected to what makes a healthy church body, what helps us as Christians together grow. And we've got to remember, I'm always reminding myself of this, the problem is never out there. Right? Maybe if you're like me, you've talked like that. Well, our culture, well out. And yes, there is sin. But, I mean, I don't know. I've yet to be able to control anyone outside of myself. It just, even my kids, you know, you work it trying to help them and encourage them. But really, they have to choose to do what's right. But I can control my heart and my response. And so the problem, Paul is I hope that as we go through this list, we don't have our neighbor in mind, the person three rows down from us, our the angry guy in the corner, right? That's not what this is for. The problem is never out there. We struggle with sin. That's why I spent a whole sermon talking about it, not to be depressing, but for us to understand, apart from Christ, we can be very wicked and very evil. In fact, even in Christ, right? You've all lived long enough. You know Christians can still sin. A lot. That's not a revelation, right? I'm not saying anything we don't know. And so we need to choose to walk in the truth. We should never be lazy or content with where we are at in our spiritual life, right? We tend to think that where Satan wants us, where he has us, is in open wickedness and immorality. But really where Satan has someone in trouble is when they're just apathetic, they're lazy, they think everything's all right. And if that's where you're at, you're just coasting. You shouldn't be. That's a scary place to be spiritually. We should never rest. Another way that Satan tends to get us is we say things like this all the time. Well, I know I'm flawed, I'm broken, I'm a little sinful, but the blood of Jesus covers it. Now, is that true? Absolutely, right? I'm so thankful that the blood of Jesus covers our sins. But we should not use the gospel, the crucifixion, the blood of Jesus, grace, to excuse our actions. In fact, if that's the way that you live, if you're always excusing sin and just throwing it under grace, I would tend to question whether you really know Jesus. Because the Bible always talks about God's grace, the gospel, the work that he's done in context with a new life, with change that happens. That's why, and so we need God's help and we need to work. And the best verse that explains this kind of this tension, right? There's a tension in Scripture. We need God's help. We need the Spirit to work in us, but we need to be diligent. And Philippians 2 talks about this. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And so there's a flip side here. Some people, they can become so flippant and they want to cover their sin up with grace. Some people, they're super diligent and it's all about, look what I do. I'm super, you know, I'm very pious. I read my Bible 3 times a day. That'd be a good thing if you did that. But you know what I'm saying, right? So Philippians 2 puts us on the right balance. It's not all about what we do. But God, just because God is working and the Holy Spirit has done something for us, doesn't mean that we just sit back and hope that he's like the taxi driver. He's just going to take us there, right? No, the Christian life requires work and it requires reliance on the Holy Spirit. And so as we look today, we're going to look at a list, and I hope that it doesn't. That I hope that if you're like me and you read most of these things, all of these things, and you're like, I need to do better. Good. I hope you're convicted. But I hope we don't go to a place where we despair, because how can I get here? Well, on our own work, we can't, but God will help us. The Spirit is with us. That's why we have his grace. And so as we look here in Ephesians 4, 25-32, we're going to see that God calls people to put off sin and put on the righteousness that Christ has purchased for them. Right, there's that tension there. We put off sin because of what Jesus has done. That's where we ended last week. The only hope that we have is because Jesus gives people a new heart and a new mind and propels us forward to be able to do what is right. The Bible is not a self-help book. That's not 7 steps to better improving your life. Right? The whole story is we can't, but God, through his Spirit, helps us to do that. So we're going to see that God calls his people to look like Jesus because of Jesus. And so let me read for us Ephesians 4, 25-32. That's going to be our time in the Word this morning. Ephesians 4, 25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So there's quite a list there. And really it centers around 4 aspects and then elaborates on ways that we should live. But it's saying in verse 25 that we should be people of the truth. We should live in a truthful way. We should not be people who are given over to anger. In verses 26 through 27, verse 28 says we should be diligent and work and not be lazy. And then and it says more. We'll elaborate. And then verses 29 through 32 covers our speech, how we're supposed to talk. And again, this is all anchored in the fact that in verses 23 through 24, it says that we put aside the old man, the old desires that was against God, and he has renewed us in the spirit of our minds to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul, again, I want to be very clear, because it's so easy when we come to passages like this to say, all right, there's 4 ways to be a better Christian. kind of, sort of, maybe that's what he's saying. What he's really saying is, all right, Jesus has done something. He's changed your heart. So live like you should. Be who you are. Step up to the plate and walk the way God has called you to. Right? He is not, this isn't self-improvement. This is the Holy Spirit will help you in this. So endeavor to live this way. And so let's examine these four areas. First, verse 25 tells us, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So the word falsehood is being false has the idea of whatever is not what it seems to be. So falsehood, of course, is lying, openly lying. Deception, which would be maybe lying's cousin, deceiving. You're acting like what you're saying is true, but it's not. Or it could just be putting on airs. Right? Whatever is not what it seems to be. And I think perhaps, well, we struggle with all of these areas, but as far as church life goes, it's so easy for us to pretend, to posture. How are you doing today? Well, I'm fine. Right? I've done that. Right? And I'm not, sometimes the person who's asking that doesn't really need to know. So I get that, right? But sometimes we don't need to, we shouldn't be people that put on airs. We all know we struggle, that we need help, that maybe we've had a hard week, and we can share that with each other. And that's why Paul mentions here in verse 25, we need to speak truth, for we are members of one another. This whole idea, again, of everything we see here, it's grounded in what's good for the church, right? In order to work together, in order to function together, we must be people of the truth, right? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is all about truth. He is ultimate truth. We should be people who aren't lying to each other, deceiving each other, or putting on airs. We should be walking in truth. That's why earlier on here in chapter 4, verse 15, it says, we are to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the two ingredients there in verses 15 through 16, so that you can have a healthy church body, are truth and love. Right? We speak truth to each other, which means we call each other's sin out. We encourage each other. We point people to Jesus. We ask for prayer. We do this all with love, so that the body works together properly. That's the idea here in verse 25, putting away all falsehood. No pretense, no lying, no deception. Right? We know how tragic. If you have a family member that's lying to the family, it causes all sorts of chaos and heartache. It just totally disrupts the family structure. And so it is with the church. A healthy family cannot be nurtured, cannot grow in an atmosphere of lies. So that's the first one, truthfulness. Secondly, we get to verses 26 through 27. It talks about anger. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. This verse, I'm going to be honest, this verse has always confused me a little bit, because he says, be angry and do not sin. Well, if you're like me, I'm not sure when I've ever been angry and not been sinning. What is this talking about? And some people want to go immediately to, well, be like Jesus in the temple with the whip and he was driving people out. Maybe. That's what I used to think this said. I would question, I've always thought, there is a place for righteous anger. Right? We should be angry when we see abuse. It should frustrate us when we see abuse, when we see the brokenness of society, when we see evil run rampant. Clearly, there's a place for that. I often, when I think about Jesus driving the guys out of the temple, though, I think if my anger were to the point where I had like a whip in my hand, I'm not sure I'd be free of sin anymore. So I'm not sure that's our, he was Jesus after all. But what I really think this verse is saying, after looking at it this past week, he is saying, he explains it. Be angry. So what he's admitting here is, you will be angry. In life, we are angry. We lash out. Our pride is hurt. Our agenda is pushed aside. We don't get what we want, and we're angry. So when you are angry, don't let it fester and remain in sin. Right? That's what he goes on to say. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, for it gives an opportunity to the devil. He obviously, anger is wrong, and don't compound your anger by staying angry at the person, by stewing in it, by boiling in your anger and letting it get to a hot rage. No, put the fire of anger out immediately. I believe that's what he's saying here, because if we look further down in verse 31, it talks about, lists off a whole bunch of sins, and in there it's included in it is anger. So I really don't think here in chapter 4 that Paul is saying that there's a righteous kind of anger. What he's saying is, when you get angry, don't sit on it, don't stew on it, because this gives an opportunity to the devil. Again, we like to think that Satan has us if we're, you know, outstanding by the bars. Well, he probably does, but he does as well when we're angry. There's a lot the Bible has to say about anger. 2 Corinthians 2:10 through 11 says, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. And if you know the Corinthian church, Paul could have been really angry at them. They were horrible. They slandered him. They questioned his authority. They totally walked away from his teaching. And yet he says in 2 Corinthians 2, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. So there's this idea right here. Paul says, I know that you've had wrong. I called you out in 1 Corinthians, but if you have forgiven them, if you're saying they've walked in the truth, I forgive them. Because I don't want to give the devil a foothold. I don't want to let him in the door. I don't want to be angry and allow anger to rule and erupt in the congregation, because that's what Satan wants. Anger is used by Satan all the time to cause havoc and hurt in church bodies. Proverbs 30. Proverbs is so good, this descriptiveness. It says, for pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. Right? Just as you the process of making curds, you press milk. You can tell I know a lot about that. It produces curds, right? If you wring your nose enough, I've had allergies forever, and if I mess with my nose when I was a little kid, I would get bloody noses, and that, I figured out why. Finally, right? Same thing. If you let anger fester, that's where it turns to strife, to rage, and murder. Is where, not all of us go there. But Jesus had something to say about this. He said, if you hate someone in your heart, it's like you did murder to them. And so we must not let anger. Anger is not something that should take a foothold in a church. Yes, people will rub you the wrong way. You may lash out. You may feel anger for a moment. You know, in marriage this happens sometimes, right? People will inevitably there will be a clash of agendas, and anger may erupt for a time. But what Paul is saying here is, do not let anger run rampant and characterize and fester. Turn to forgiveness. Don't give the devil a foothold. Turn from your anger, reconcile with the person, and move on. And the anchor of all this is forgiveness. And probably many of you are thinking this. And I will say more about forgiveness, because that's what verse 32 is all about. All right, so we'll get to forgiveness. The reason we forgive, the reason we don't stay angry, is because of Jesus, because that's not the way Jesus is. All right, so let's move on, and we'll get to the work of Jesus. Verse, the third part here, so we've looked at truthfulness, anger, and then in verse 28, Paul says, work. You should work. And it's interesting to notice here why. Right? It's not just because, okay, work is good, it keeps you productive, it keeps you busy and away from sin. No, there's a bigger reason why we should work. Notice verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So it says, it goes further than saying, obviously, it's very, it should be inherent to us. Don't steal, but work. Right? If you're having to steal from other people to feed yourself, to get money for rent, that's wrong. That's evil. You know, you should work. But he goes a step further. I love this here. The Bible, that's what it's always doing. It's getting to the heart of it. Because you should be, as Christians, we should be people who share generously. So not only do we work to provide for our own needs, our own wants, our own desires, our own families, we work so that we have money, we have resources, we have food to bless other people with. We work to give generously. So don't steal, work hard with your hands, so that you may give to others. The classic example of this is in Luke 19, Zacchaeus. He was a swindling, cheating tax collector who ripped everybody off, turned to Jesus, and he gave it all back. And he was generous. So we work to give generously. Verse 28. And then verse 29 through 32 starts to really get after our hearts here. And it goes to the issue of speech. What we say, what comes out of our mouths. And it lists off many different ways in which we can use our tongues. It says in verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And so we should be using our speech, Paul is saying here, to encourage, to bless, to enrich, to strengthen, right? We all love that. We don't want someone that constantly tears you down and nags on you and criticizes you. Those people are no fun to be around, right? You don't want to go hang out with them. You want to hang out with people who are encouraging, who are fun, who are kind, who bless you with their speech. Their speech is filled with grace. And so that's what he's saying there. Colossians 4:6 says this, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Right? I don't think I've ever in my life gone and heated up a potato and just eaten it. Right? You put butter, you put salt, you put bacon and chili, then we're really getting somewhere, right? You season it. All right, that's the idea here. Our speech should be seasoned with salt. They should be garnished with the grace of God to bless people. But unfortunately, that's not always the way it is. And that's why in verse 31, it lists off all these things. It says, "Let all bitterness go away from you." Bitterness means harboring resentment, a bitter root. It means we're constantly thinking and mulling over the wrongs other people have done to us. Remember what she said to me on Thursday. Right, that person looked at me the wrong way, and we let it fester. And I want you to notice here how this builds. Paul's intentionally using these words in order. So that can lead to wrath, which is anger that's boiling. It boils up but then subsides. You're not totally enraged yet. It's like the ocean, right? The currents come up and down. Your wrath, it rises and it falls with your emotions. And then it moves to anger, which is agitation of the soul, turning into a more violent impulse. Right now, you're verbally showing it, or physically on your face, you can see someone's angry. We can tell when people are angry, right? We don't need. When we went to Haiti, it was interesting. Daryl made the comment, or Ron, one of the fellas, that you know we don't know what they're saying, but you can read a lot by just what people's facial expressions and their body language is. Right, we know when people are angry. It's something that is visible. And that can lead to clamoring, which means a cry or an outcry. Kind of like, I mean, probably because of the stage of life I'm in, I think of my kids. You know, we hear this all the time. You know, "Oh, she knocked me over." You know, and they run in, there's a clamor. All right, and this can lead then to slander. All right, so the anger is boiling, it's causing us to be agitated. So then the next step could be we try to tear the other person down through gossip, through language that is meant to denigrate them. We're shading people in the wrong way. And unfortunately, in churches, sometimes this can look like this. Well, let's really pray for Jimmy because, right? And we just go on, but we're praying for them. Right, a lot of times we don't need to know all the details. We often don't need to know many details. And so slander can happen. Malice. So then it leads to malice, which is like the word there, malignity. So like think of a tumor that's growing, right? It's a malignancy. The anger is increasing. Now you have extreme ill will, perhaps a desire to injure someone. You want them, just extreme wickedness and depravity. Wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws. And when you're at this point of malice, right? That's when murder happens or physical abuse or whatever. You're lashing out. And I hope that this is why Paul is saying, be angry and do not sin. Deal with it. Don't let it sit and fester because it will not go anywhere good. Right? I hope we don't believe that we can just dip our finger in sin. Right? Sin is like a boulder rolling downhill. It'll take you further than you ever thought. And it'll crush you. And this is, God takes this seriously. So this is, again, notice, this isn't outward immorality. This is something that's inside. All those things I just described are heart issues, this anger, and then it results in speech or action. And that's why in verse 30 it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Right? He's not talking about here sexual immorality or things like that. He's talking about anger and tying it directly to, this is what makes God sad. This is what another 1 Thessalonians 5:19 refers to as quenching the spirit. So we're not talking about here about you're not losing the spirit. You're not becoming unsaved. You're pushing it down. God is at work in you, and through anger, through bitterness, through harboring these things in our hearts, we are thwarting the work of God. We are holding it back. Like a boat tied to the dock, right? It's not going to get very far. It's going to go out a little ways and then stop. That's the idea here. Don't grieve. This grieves God's spirit. Jesus was very serious about our speech, and he made these comments in Matthew 12. To the Pharisees here, who were outwardly they looked really good, and they knew it, but that their speech, man, it gave them away. And he called them in Matthew 12:34, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil?" Now notice this: for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. That last phrase should sober us. I know it sobers me. Every careless word? Wow. Like, I have work to do. Because I commit a lot of careless words. You can just ask my wife. She'll tell you. We all do. Right? We all, this really gets at our hearts here. And words can tear and cause disruption and disunity and dysfunction in a church like you can't believe. Probably many of you can believe. And so what is the cure? It doesn't stop here. That's the good part, right? It ends in verse 32, not verse 30, talking about grieving the Spirit of God. Verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And so if you're like me, you read through this list, I hope, if the Spirit's at work and we're convicted, we know it's got us on all of these. But our hope is in Jesus. Right? We want to be kind. We want to have compassion. We want to be people who are not harboring anger. We want to be quick to forgive. The word forgive means not holding it against someone, or as one person put it, graciously to restore one to another. So we're eager to just let it go, to be whole again with the other person, whether that's a friend or a spouse or a relative, coworker. Why? Why should we be like this? Why can we be like this? Because of Jesus, right? Just as God in Christ forgave you. If we think about all these things we've looked at this morning, Jesus was truthful. He came and spoke truth and lived the truth out. He claimed to be the truth, John 14:6. Jesus worked hard. He was diligent at his ministry. Right? And he was generous. He generously gave of his, he didn't have a lot of money, but he had time, his himself. But when we come down to talking about anger and speech, this is where we ought to go to the cross. Jesus is the greatest example ever of this. Right? Jesus, it talks about in Isaiah 52, I believe, that he was, or 53, that he was to be a lamb to the slaughter, that he would be silent. And Jesus was falsely put on trial. They beat him. Now, most Rome people in that time, it was against the law to flog someone and crucify them, but they did both to Jesus just because they could. Like, they broke the rules. They flogged him. They pushed a crown of thorns on his head. I mean, at that point, we're calling for our lawyer. Where's our representation? Where do I get my phone call? But Jesus just took it and went to the cross as people mocked him and they nailed him up there. And this is what always gets me, brothers and sisters. Luke 23, and he's hanging there, dying, false. He didn't deserve it. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If that isn't the ultimate example of forgiveness, I don't know what is. Right? When someone cuts me off in line at the grocery store, I feel kind of offended. And Jesus hung on the cross and said that. And so he is our hope. We can, by the power of God's Spirit, we can love, we can forgive, we can have speech that honors because of the work of Jesus, because he has forgiven us. All right, that is the greatest hope. When we are struggling with forgiving, with letting things go, with being kind, we must remember that Jesus, he didn't come and save us because we are so good or so valuable. He saved us because you and I are just like those people in the first century who mocked him and allowed him to go to the cross. We have that much blindness and that much wickedness, and God loved us anyway, so we ought to love other people. Let me pray for us as we close. Lord, thank you for what Jesus did. And Lord, I know today, whenever you look at, we examine our lives about how we speak, where our hearts are at in interpersonal relationships, we need your help. We need to do better. We need to love like Jesus loved. We need to be people of constant forgiveness. And that is not natural for us. And I thank you that our hope isn't to walk out this door and just repeat over and over again, be more forgiving. No, our hope is in the fact that Jesus came and loved us and forgave us of everything, our sins, past, present, and future. He poured his love into our hearts so that we can love. And I just pray that we would be a people, we would be a church body that is passionate to look and remember and remind ourselves day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute of the work of Jesus. Thank you for the great work of Jesus. Thank you for his love. Thank you that he hung on that cross, Lord, in a way that we can't really imagine, looking out at the people who were gambling for his clothing, and he said, "Forgive them. They don't even understand." And Lord, I pray that we would be those kind of people. We don't know where other people are coming from. We don't understand what's going on in their lives often. But we can love them. We can be people of kind speech. Lord, we can be people who forgive and don't let anger fester so that the devil may have a foothold. So Lord, may our hope be in Christ. Thank you for his work. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.